Tonight, as we continue our study on elders, I want you to begin by turning to 1 Timothy 3. And as I thought some more about all of what we're doing here, decided as far as the next, for now, I would like for us here on Wednesday nights to focus on the character of the man. We're talking about elders, but obviously when we're thinking about character, this applies, we're going to see, for all of us. We all want to be people of character, of godly character. And if we want to really have leadership and influence in that sense, I mean, think of leadership, just think of influence in someone's life, we must be a person of character. Now, primarily, we'll be looking in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, but we're also going to go outside of passages, those passages as well. But let me first just take a time to share with you three reasons why it is that we want to think about character when it comes to leadership and leadership in the church. And I had you turn here to 1 Timothy 3 because the first one is quite simple, and that is because it is a requirement by God. Here in 1 Timothy 3, where he's talking about overseers, he's talking about elders in the church, leaders in the church, and he says there in verse 2 there that they must be. That is a divine necessity. And then he goes on to describe the kind of character that they must have. So it is a requirement by God that if someone is going to be leading in some type of leadership and influencing position or role in the church, they must have character. In fact, he goes on to continue this idea in verse 8 when he starts talking about deacons. He says, likewise, now, here's what deacons must be, in talking about their character. And then in verse 11, the women, likewise, here's what they must be in the church if they're going to serve in the role that he's talking about there. In verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own household. We would see this also if we were to turn over there, but you don't need to. Over in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1, in verse 7, he says there, the overseer must be above reproach. So quite simply, the reason why we must take time when we're talking about character among those who will be leaders in the church, that this is an essential part of it, is because this is required of God. In fact, what we're going to see, and I'm going to discuss it a little bit on Sunday, is that one of the requirements is if someone is to know that they have been called by God to be in a position of leadership in the church, is that there will be an assessment that will take place from the church itself, and one of the areas they will be assessing is the character of the man, the character of the man. But I want to give us two other reasons why this is so important as well. It's not just because it's a requirement, but also I want you to think about it in this way. It is also because of the reputation that we need to have with the outside world. Really, I'm talking about credibility. I mean, we know the world is looking at all of us, but especially it's looking at those who are leaders in the church. And if we as the church, and by the church, I don't mean what we even do here, but I'm talking about what you do, where you work, where you live, wherever you are, that you are having interaction and influence with people. If we are taking moral stands based on the convictions from Scripture, if we are being the pillar of the truth in the community around us, then we must maintain a reputation, have credibility in regards to our character. The example, if you think about it, whatever your reputation is here, you should have that same character reputation where you work. That you're still representing Christ wherever it is that you are. And so one of the reasons why it is essential when we're looking at the character of a person It's because of the reputation that they must have with the outside world. And just a few places to look at this and just remind us of how important this is. If you will, look over in Titus for now for a moment. Look at Titus chapter 2. And here in Titus 2 is where he's speaking to Titus specifically. And he's saying, Titus, here are some things that you need to teach that are in agreement with sound doctrine. And he begins to break it down amongst people groups within the church. Older men, older women, younger men. Then he even starts talking to the bond slaves there in the church as well. And he's basically, remember at the heart of it, look in verse 2, is the idea of what he wants them to be. Okay, so that means he's speaking about their character. This is the kind of character older men need to have. Verse 3, when he says likewise, he's just continuing that thought. Likewise, here's the kind of character the older women in the church need to have. And then he continues that into talking about the young women, that the older women are going to be encouraging the younger women, because here in the original language in verse 4, it says, because here's what I want the younger women to be. It's like, this is their character. This is what I want them to be. But notice all the way down, why is it that he is wanting Titus to teach this to the people in the church? Look at the end of verse 5. He said, here's the reason why, because I don't want the word of God to be dishonored. See, our character either brings honor to God's word or it brings dishonor to God's word. And he's talking about dishonor to God's word out in the community around us. Notice as he starts to talk about the young men, beginning in verse 6, here's what he wants them to be. And he gives these character references here. But notice at the end of verse 8, why is it he wants the younger men to conduct themselves and have such character in this way? So that the opponent will be put to shame, has nothing bad to say about us. See how important that is? If we want to go out and be able to proclaim the gospel and take these stands about truth, especially in the culture and the community around us, he's basically saying that our character has to be behind that as a platform and a credibility, so that they can't then, as the opponent of what we're saying, look to bring shame to us, having something bad to say about us. Look down in verse 9 and 10 when he starts talking about the bond slaves. Here's what I want them to be. Here's how I want them to conduct themselves. This is their character that I want. And at the end of verse 10, again, he tells you why. It's so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. That is, when you're at your workplace, you're still going to be adorning, you're still presenting the gospel of grace and of salvation that we say we've experienced wherever it is that we're working and living in our life. It's very important. Why character matters. Why it matters. Maybe another place just to look at this, think about it for a moment. Go towards the back of your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're talking about with the outside world, the unbelieving world. And in verse 13... of 1 Peter 3, he says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. He says, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but instead, and sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who are going to revile you, they're going to revile you for your good behavior in Christ, they will be put to shame. See, just the opposite of what we saw in Titus 2. He's saying, you want to make sure you carry your character so that we won't be put to shame. But he's saying here, look, have a good conscience, you're going to be reverent. You're going to be, there's going to be gentleness that is there, that you're wanting to make sure if somebody's talking bad about us, it's not because there's something bad to talk about. If they want to slander us, they want to revile us because of our good behavior in Christ, that's, if they want to do that, that's one thing. He says, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For doing what is wrong. Look over in chapter 4, verse 12. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Verse 15 is very important. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, as a thief, evildoer, troublesome meddler. But if someone suffers as a Christian, then he's not to be ashamed, but is then to glorify God in his name. Again, Peter's making it very important. If we suffer, we want to make sure if we're suffering because of the outside world and the community and culture around us in which we live, we're suffering because we are suffering for righteousness' sake. We are doing what is right. We are honoring the Lord. We're honoring his word. We're honoring the gospel. We're adorning the gospel that we believe in. That's what God calls on us to do. So that's one of the reasons why it is that it's important that we are a people of godly character. And that's why it is essentially very important, as we will see, that it is of those who were leaders in the church. In fact, if you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment, in verse 7, he says he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Okay? And we're going to talk more about that, because we've already seen there in 1 Peter 3 that there can be people that outside the church that are slandering us for our good behavior, for our stands for the gospel. So our reputation in that sense may be thought of as a evildoer. You know, we're standing for the truth, and the world outside of us may say, that's an evil thought. Those are evil words. Those are ugly things that you are saying, when actually they're loving and truthful things. It's just offensive to those that are around us. But there is an aspect here in verse 7 about he must have a good reputation. It basically saying, is this person, is their morals and their integrity outside the church something that someone would say, yes, this is a man of integrity. He has that kind of reputation. Let me give you a third reason. I think it's very, very important. This is where we'll focus the rest of our time, especially when we're talking about leadership in the church, that it is essential about the character of the man. And it's because of the responsibility that a leader has to be an example in the church. But again, this applies in our home. This applies wherever you are. If you remember leadership, just remember leadership is just influence. Leadership primarily is by persuasion. Okay, not coercion, not manipulation. It's by persuasion. It's by influence. And one of the ways that we do that is by being an example for others to follow. So it's not about personality. It's not about power, it's not about position, it's not about how much of a producer the man is, it's about his being able to lead by persuading, by influence. And this, you kind of, we're going to look at several different passages to kind of let this, the Word of God, drive it home in our heart. But just to show, first off, just how important this was, even in the early church, look over in Acts chapter 6 for a moment. whenever this is not someone going to be a leader, be an elder in the church. You could say in Acts 6 we may have the prototype to being a deacon in the church. But in some sense, you got seven men that are about to be placed in some type of leadership role in the church delegated to them by the apostles. But notice, for somebody to be considered even for that role, they had to be someone of character, of godly character. Notice what it says in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation. They have to have a good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, that we want to put in charge of this task. See, they're going to have charge. They're going to have authority. They're going to have responsibility over this particular task of making sure these widows in the church that were being overlooked are not being overlooked anymore. So it was still even essential for that role that those seven men had to be men of godly character. Now, also just think about it this way. If you go back for a moment to Titus 2, again, I'm just kind of pointing out, outside of even elders in the church, other roles in the church, I want to go back to the older women, to the younger women. And when you follow the flow of what he says there in verse 3 to verse 4, that the older women likewise are to be, this is what they're to be, reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children, sensible, pure workers at home. And he continues down that road. But what I want you to see from that is the way Paul wrote that is he's saying to the older women, you must be this kind of person and your character so that you have the credibility then to influence and lead the younger women. So even if we want the women in interacting with other women in the church, and if you want to be in that role, it will be essential that you have a character that gives you a platform and a credibility where they can say, okay, yeah, I'm here to listen. I want you to influence me. I want you to be persuasive in my life. I want you teaching me what is good. I want you speaking into my life because I see your life. I see these things that he's talking about here. Think about this. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 for a moment. Again, this is in the church. This is not talking about elders or leaders in that sense, but we've already seen when they were putting some men over a particular area and putting them in charge of something, they said, you've got to be men of character. If women want to help lead and influence and disciple other women, they have to be women of character. But even among widows, look over in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9 and 10. Now, we're not going to get into the details of what he means by this, but he says, if you want to put this widow on the list, first, he gives an age requirement there, but then he basically just starts talking about her character, the wife of one man. When we get into, when it speaks about there in over in 1 Timothy 3, about being the husband of one wife, it'll help us understand what he means by that, because he says just the opposite here for a widow woman, saying if she's put on the list, she has to have been the wife of one man. Okay? But note, having a reputation for good works. If she's shown hospitality, if she's assisted, if she's devoted herself. I mean, he's just talking about this has to be a woman who is demonstrated throughout her life. She is a woman of godly character. This is important in the church. Outside of just those that will be elders in the church. And I would say even back in Titus 2, the same thing would apply with older men to younger men, that they need to be men of character that will be influencing the younger men in the church. So my point is, any kind of influence and persuasion and leading you want to have in somebody else's life requires that we be a person of character godly character. As I said, when we speak specifically about leaders in the church, it's because one of their responsibilities is to be an example in the church. Let's look a little bit at that. If you remember over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you." And he says to them, "And consider the result of their conduct." And then what? You're supposed to imitate their faith. That means they're supposed to be an example. He says, look at the results of their conduct and then imitate their faith. That is a significant role, he's saying. And again, he's talking about leaders, those who've led you, spoke the word of God to you. Look at those men, and then you try to imitate their faith, if it's worth imitating. Look over again in 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter 5. And in verse 1, we're told he's talking about elders. And in 1 Peter 5, 2, he gives them the command, shepherd the flock of God. And notice what he says, I want you to see in verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but here's how you do it. Prove to be an example to the flock. Okay? One of the ways you shepherd the flock is by proving yourself to be an example to the flock. This is basically in another way of saying Hebrews 13:7. They watch the conduct of your faith and they look to imitate it. That's how important this is. Now let's just think about the Apostle Paul. See, the Apostle Paul, he wrote about this, but he lived this himself as a leader in the church, as an elder in the church, as an apostle in the church. He understood that because of the role and the responsibility the Spirit of God had given him over the flocks that he was a part of, that he had to be an example to them. That's why, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, that's where he tells them, imitate me. But he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But that's a bold statement, saying, I want you to imitate me. Look with me, just to see this with Paul. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I like, just sometimes you need to think through what Paul says, just in this little phrase. He'll say it in maybe in a little different way, but often in this way, in verse 1 of chapter 2. For you yourselves know. Now the reason why he can say that you know, he's saying, remember how I was when I was with you. This is what you know, because this is what you saw when I was there. And notice beginning in verse 7. We proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, he's saying, see, don't you remember? Remember how we were when we were with you? How laboring in hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses that as you could stand up and testify, and so could God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. See, Paul understood how I lived among you. I want you to remember that. I want you to recall that. I'm wanting you to see how we proved ourselves to be an example among you. Again, seeing that same thought, turn back for just a moment to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 20, where he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus. Remember I told you, look for him when he says, you yourselves know. And the reason why they know is because he was there ministering typically among them. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 18, he says, you yourselves know. What do you know? You know that from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time. You know how I lived. You know how I ministered. You know how I conducted myself. You know how I taught you. You know, because you can go back and remember this. I was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. You know how I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. You know how I was teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul says, you know these things. And he picks that back up again in verse 34 again, where he says, and you yourselves know. And that's right after he says, I have coveted no one's silver, no one's gold, no one's clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything in verse 35, he says, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He's saying, look, I showed you how to live. Paul knew he had to set an example wherever it was that he was ministering the gospel. Look, if you will, look over in let's go back to 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 3. Again, I'm just trying to let you see Paul. He understood this concept of being a leader in the church. Paul, in a sense, when I read Paul, it's like Paul is constantly saying, I know I'm walking around in a glass house. I know that. I know everywhere I go, it's a glass house. I go sit down with somebody to eat a meal. Somebody's watching. I go over to a restaurant to eat. Somebody's watching. I'm out public house to house. It's constantly. I know wherever I go, whatever I do, somebody's watching me. Verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. There it is again, for you yourselves know. You know, what do you know? You know how you ought to follow our example. Because we didn't act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Does that sound familiar to what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? He's reminding them of this again. And he's saying, look, we saw ourselves as an example. Verse 9, not because we didn't have a right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you. See, Paul was calculating everything he was doing and saying, I know ultimately this is about the gospel. Again, that goes back to Paul. Again, he knows his life and what it is. He's to be an example. That's why Paul would say to the Jew, I become a Jew, and to the Gentiles or the Greeks, I become like them. He wasn't saying I was going to go out and live it up the way they were doing it. Paul was saying, I recognize my responsibility to be a model and an example everywhere I went, so I was even willing to limit freedoms I knew I had because of that. And here Paul is saying, look, we knew how we were conducting ourselves among you in this particular area of our life. We were offering ourselves up. Here's a model. Model yourself after what we do. So that, notice in verse 9, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone's not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Again, so Paul, as he's instructing them, he's saying, remember how we did. We were the model. We were an example for you. That's how important Paul understood this idea of leadership is to be an example, setting a model for others. Let's look at 2 Timothy. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember what he told Timothy in verse 10? You followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. He's saying, you followed me. You're following what I was teaching. You followed how I live. You followed the purpose I had. You followed my faith and faithfulness, my patience, my love. Like I knew, Timothy, I was an example before you. And I knew at some point when I sent you out and you weren't going to be by my side, but you were going to be by yourself at a church, I wanted you to be able to go back and remember, okay, I'm following what Paul has taught me. Paul understood he was an example. He was supposed to be a model for me. Look over in Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. And in verse 17, here Paul says, brethren, join in doing what? Following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So again, Paul is saying, I want y'all to join in following the example I set. And look around you and observe other people that are walking that way and follow them as well. Then look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, where he says, the things that you have learned, the things you have received, the things that you have heard, but notice the last thing, the things that you have seen in me. Practice these things. I mean, again, this is a bold statement. Paul understood if he wanted them to live what he was teaching, then they had to be able to live what they were seeing from him too. The things you've seen in me, practice those things. Do those things. Which again means Paul understood, I recognize the whole time I'm an example. The things that you're hearing about me, follow those things. The things you've seen in me, follow those things. The things you've heard directly from me that are from Scripture and what God said, follow those things. Paul understood all of that. Paul understood that how he lived, what he did, was more than just what he said. But how he lived his life carried weight, because he recognized his position as a leader in the church. Now, let me just give you a quick good example and bad example of this in the church. Go back to the back of your Bible to 3 John. Go to 3 John. And in this little short epistle, we're given an example of someone we're not to imitate and somebody we are supposed to imitate in the church. Who you're not supposed to imitate is the guy in verse 9, Diotrephes. Because he loves to be first among them. He doesn't accept what we say. For this reason, if I come to you, I'm going to draw attention, John says, to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. He's not satisfied with this. He himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, puts them out of the church. Verse 11, beloved, don't imitate what's evil. He's saying, don't look to that man as the leader in the church. Don't look to his influence. Don't listen to him. Don't look at him because what he's doing is not right. Don't imitate that. Instead, imitate what is good. And he gives an example. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. that's who, if you want to, basically John was saying, look, I know Diotrephes has had some major influence among you, but y'all need to quit listening and looking at him. And let me give you an example to look at. Look at Demetrius. Look at him. Imitate what he's doing, because what he's doing is good. What he's doing is right. Another example of why this is so important. If a leader gets off course, go back for just a moment to Galatians chapter 2. When Paul confronts Peter. Because here's an example of Peter, a leader, starting to influence people in a bad direction. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, that's talking about Peter, came to Antioch, this is Paul writing, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, that is these certain men from James, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And notice, this is why this was so dangerous. The rest of the Jews joined him, you see. Here it was, Peter was doing what's right out of fear because certain men showed up. Peter started doing what was wrong. And Paul says, it wasn't just that Peter did it. It was causing the others to join Peter in this hypocrisy. He was influencing them in a bad way, even so much so in verse 13, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Peter has had influence on the rest of the Jews. He's had an influence on Barnabas, and he's now moving and conducting himself in such a way that he's now distorting the gospel. And that's why Paul comes on the scene and says, you've got to stop now what you're doing. And when I saw, he said, they weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel, then I spoke to him about it. So again, there's an example of Peter, who overall was a godly man, a godly leader, an amazing leader. And you see in other places how much of a leader he was. We just saw in 1 Peter, we were reading from things God inspired Peter to write, but there was a moment in time in the life and the ministry of Peter where he became a bad example. He was influencing people in the wrong direction. So, I'll kind of close with this. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul has Timothy here was with Paul when Paul was at this church at Ephesus for 3 years. They left, and at some point he sent Timothy back. And he sent Timothy back now to be the pastor, teacher, the leader of the church. Timothy is a young man. And so Paul says to him in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Well, how is he going to do that? It's by being an example. Verse 7, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. See, Timothy, you want to get credibility in this church? Even amongst those who are older than you, then you go in and live a godly life. You go in and be an example for all the people that are there. You be the example in your speech and your conduct and your faithfulness and your love and your purity. And then notice he says down in verse 15, take pains with these things. You're going to have to be absorbed in them, Timothy. That is so that they can see your progress. And pay close attention to yourself. Pay close attention to your teaching. Because it will have an effect on those that you're there with. Those who hear you. That's why I say, beloved, it's not just a person, a man in leadership in the church. This is any place of leadership. If you want to be a godly leader, have godly influence in other people's lives, it is essential. It is essential that we are people of character. And I'll just kind of read this quote I got from Grace to You and MacArthur. He says, quote, "Character is what makes leadership possible. People simply cannot respect or trust those who lack character. If they do not respect a man, they will not follow him. Time and truth go hand in hand. Lasting leadership is grounded in character. Character produces respect. Respect produces trust. And then trust motivates followers." See, so it all starts with character. This, and I just close with this. This goes back to what I was saying a few weeks ago. I said it, I know, last Wednesday night, but, you know, a few weeks ago when I was talking about we have in all these different areas of our life, we're called to a life of submission, okay? This life of submission to the government. There's life of submission to those that are over us in the work. There's submission in the home and the way that's supposed to happen. And there's submission even in the church. But also, when you go back and you look at every one of those areas, from the government, honor the king, to honor those that are your masters, and every area, whether it was in the home with a husband and a wife, or parents and their children, in the church, in the government, every single one of those also had connected with it this idea of there should be respect that is there. And we talked about that there should be something. Well, we are earning that respect. And that's ultimately what he's saying here. Character. We earn that by character. Character. It is character that will produce respect. And it's respect that will produce trust. And then trust is what motivates people to follow. It motivates them to follow. That's how important this is as we think about it. So I just wanted to lay that out for us tonight. And Lord willing, we'll start focusing in on these different aspects of character that he talks about in 1 Timothy 3. And again, even as we look at those are not just for the elders, the leaders in the church. Those are for everybody in the church. He just says, the man who's going to lead must be these things. But we're all called to be these things. Okay? We're all called to be them. To be working towards them. So that's where we'll stop for tonight. And I just hope that you will take from tonight, okay, it is essential for my own life. If I wanted to have influence, to say, even in my family, whatever level that would be, influence with my children, influence with my grandchildren, whoever it is, or influence with other people in the church, wherever it is I'm working, all these different areas, say, okay, then I have to be a person of character. I've got to be character. Character has to start first, okay?